said, "We're having to pledge our fields, our vineyards, our houses in order to get grain during the famine." And there are those who said, "We're having to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay the king's tax." Now our flesh is the same as that of our kindred. Our children are the same as their children. And yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been ravished. We are powerless, and our fields and vineyards now belong to others. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After thinking it over, I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You're all taking interest from your own people." And I called a great assembly to deal with them and said to them, "As far as we were able, we have bought back our Jewish kindred who had been sold to other nations. But now you are selling your own kin, who must then be bought back by us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Should you walk in the fear of our Lord, not walk in the fear of our God, to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us stop this taking of interest. Restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore everything and demand nothing more from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them take an oath to do as they had promised. I also took out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out everyone from house and from property who does not perform this promise. Thus may they be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. This is the word of the Lord.
So we have a really special honor and privilege tonight. We have a guest speaker, Paul Wilson, who is the superintendent of the Pacific Southwest Conference, which is our region in our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church. So we're so excited to have him with us tonight and to hear the word that God has laid on his heart for us as a congregation. And I'm just going to take a minute to pray for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for Paul and for all the ways that you are moving through him and ministering to many through him, for his care for the body of Christ. We ask now that you would anoint him with your spirit, that you would speak through him and open our ears and hearts to hear the word that you have for us this evening. Pray that you would cover him and cover us in this time together and that it would be glorifying to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, to begin with, one thing I can assure you tonight, I'm not sure if you're going to remember anything I say. Can I just tell you that? You are going to remember babies in buckets, and I am, and the grace and the wonder all around that. My title is, I am superintendent of the Pacific Southwest Conference, and superintendent is not in the Bible, by the way. I am a pastor, and I have the honor of providing leadership and care for 155 churches, CWOW being one of them. And I just have to say, I have worshiped with you anonymously and been blessed by God, but it is so wonderful who God has created you to be. So I just want to say that. So it's an honor to be with you tonight. I'm excited about the ministry that will begin with the calling of your lead pastor beginning in July. And God has been gracious. He had prepared the way up till now, and he's prepared the way in advance for you to go. I've spent a significant portion of my life ministering with Native Americans, and I had an analogous position in Alaska, where I served primarily Eskimo churches. And so I had another one of those titles there, field director, which isn't in the Bible. But I changed it to field and stream director because I could kind of feel that one in Alaska. But the Eskimo people honored me and they gave me a name. The name? Beluga. The white whale. And then they would all laugh and say, Paul, it's a name of great honor. And then continue to laugh, just like you are. So you're in a study of Nehemiah. If this is your first time here and you don't know anything about the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was serving in the court of a foreign monarch. His people had been in slavery in that country. People had been moving back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And the stories he heard was that the situation in Jerusalem was terrible. People were living in poverty. They were living unprotected. The walls were torn down. And so he asked for permission from the king of Babylon, Xerxes, to go back and to provide leadership and care for his people. And it's an amazing thing. The permission was granted. And so the theme, that the action that's carrying through the book of Nehemiah is the building of this wall. And in ancient times, walls were so important. And your church without walls, right? Isn't there some irony in that? That in the Bible, you got this building, this wall, and your church without walls, bringing it down. Well, the wall was to go up to provide protection for the people. And in the last chapter, along with building, there was the physical protection, the policing, and so the builders also had swords. But now, there is an offense that is taking place that's coming to Nehemiah's ears and his awareness, and I'm sure his own observation. And that is, the walls are going up, but there is a class of people who aren't being protected. Sometimes Christian people can make a mistake and believe that this second part of the great commandment of Jesus was not present in the Old Testament. And of course it was. The great commandment is to love God, right? With all your heart, strength, soul, mind. The second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things that distinguished the Hebrew people was the loving of the neighbor and also the loving of the foreigner. You see it in God's law, with special eyes towards the weak. And here, though the walls are going up and some are doing very, very well in this new economy that's being built, there are people who are poor and they're not doing well. And so just stop. We can be doing well, or we may not be doing so well economically. But if you are kind of on, as far as people on the planet, in the win column, if there's a win column or a not winning column, most people in this room are probably more on the win column. I got to tell you something. When you become a follower of Jesus, it means to follow Jesus and to follow Jesus with his compassion. When you become a follower of Yahweh, it's to follow Yahweh and his compassion. You got to have a heart that moves like the heart of God. And the heart of God is always moving towards the poor and the oppressed. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love the richest person on the planet, right? He does. But see, there are eyes, there is attentiveness, and being a follower of Jesus is we got to look for the person who's left out and the person who is beaten down. And so here we have some people who are behind these walls, but it ain't going to make any difference about the size of the walls, the end of the building project, because they don't have food. Also, and this is a tough one, it isn't going to make any difference because some of them have had to mortgage what they have, their property, their vineyards, their homes. They've had to mortgage them. And, you know, do you get the idea that it's a little bit different economy going on? Do you know what the interest rate was that was being charged that Nehemiah is saying is immoral? 1%. Hey, by the way, if anybody wants to be immoral with me and take over my mortgage and I will pay you 1%, I will bless you for that. This is a very different kind of economy. Evidently, you don't have the kind of inflation and such. So just know, we're 2,500 years ago. We're in a different place. But in this context, that was abuse. Now, we know this is serious to the level that the Jews were selling their own children to pay their debts. And did you see that there's, in the text, there's a certain gender that is really getting sold, and that is females. Now, this the selling of slaves is more a part of human history, even in the portions of history that aren't chronicling it, than most of us probably have perceived. So all of this is going on, and let's see if I hit my. There we go. I want to ask you a question. Who are you in a position to protect? And that's what we're going to be asking here. Because the nobility, who is called the nobility, they're people in power. And because of the power, the influence, the privilege they've been given, they have been put in a position to protect those whose lives are very desperate. And so I, more than hearing my stories, I want you to go into conversation with God right now. Who are you in a position to protect? Who are you called to protect? This is based on an assumption. I am going to say that to be fully human and to follow Jesus, that a significant portion of this is understanding your role as a protector. This has always been important for all human beings. And whether you are a Christian or not, I'm going to say that God has deposited this core truth that the strong are to protect those who are weak across cultures, across tribes, throughout the centuries. Let's talk about the word myth. There is one way in which we use the word myth, meaning untruth, right? It's a myth. It's not true. So, for example, do you know who this is? Anybody take a stab at it? That is Martha Washington. Now, she had the unfortunate experience of, for some reason, her famous portrait has her in what looks to me to be a shower cap and a robe. I'm not sure how this happened. And the myth is that Martha Washington was kind of frumpy. I don't know how she felt about this, but I've never known a woman who would be excited about this kind of portrayal. Here is another portrait of Martha Washington, one that I think she felt a little better about. Did you know the mother of our country was, is it okay if I say it? Was kind of a babe right here. Martha Washington, there she is. I mean, which one would you go for here? The mythology is that that's her. She was, okay. There is another kind of definition of myth, and that myth is truth. C.S. Lewis talked about true myth. It doesn't mean that it's historical. Are you following me here? But within the stories are truth. So all cultures have the story of the noble protector, at least all cultures which with I am familiar. You know that most people in most places throughout history have gotten together in the evenings around fires, and they've told stories. So many of these stories are about the noble protector. Just real quick. We believe in something called general revelation. That's God revealing himself to all people throughout history. That there are some things that God deposits in the human heart. For example, that he is alive. What may be known about God, I am reading from Romans 1. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Now, I want to tell you who the them are. These are people who are not followers of Christ. So what this is saying is that if you think you're going to share about faith with someone who is not a follower of Jesus and you think you're the first person to the party, it's untrue. God has deposited spiritual awareness in each person. For since the creation of the world, just look at this, God's invisible qualities. We're not talking about superficial knowledge of God, but very significant, deep things of God. His invisible qualities, his eternal power, for example, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. You go further in Romans 1, and you can see there can be a hardening of heart to that knowledge. But this is important, and this is what we find in true myth and in the stories around the world. So regarding noble protector, that if you are in a place of strength, you need to protect the one who is weak. Parents know this. Tribal leaders know this. And there's a dark side. They may not do it. Rather than protection, they may take their position and turn it into exploitation, right? And you can understand a whole lot of human history based on that basic insight. So here we have the stories of the Knights of the Round Table, King Arthur and Camelot. Historically, it's pretty hard to try to find who King Arthur was historically. You know, maybe he was based on someone. And so, but the important thing is that this myth has truth in it. It has truth because of the values of nobility. It doesn't have the historical truth, but it has truth that the strong take care of those who are weak. It has truth for men, by the way, to honor women and to care for women. You have Star Wars. Okay, go ahead and clap. If you're excited that there's another Star Wars movie, go ahead and clap. Okay, see, there are people here who, yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, I'm sorry. Did you know that the Darth Vader mask actually comes from the samurai? And so, but you have, and they, here, Luke Skywalker, of course, he's protecting the weak and the rest. Talking about the samurai, it takes a evil twist in the Star Wars, but you know, you have the stories of the samurai. The samurai are noble warriors who have a code that honors integrity and honors courage and honors the care for those who are weak. So are you getting me? So now let's go back. Now, hold on. I thought we were talking about Nehemiah and a wall and all. What I am saying is that this thing about if you build a wall and you're in power and you don't care for those who are disempowered, for those who are in a place of vulnerability, you have completely missed the work of God and you might as well tear down the wall. Because we bring everybody forward. So who is it that God has put you in a position to protect? I just want you to take a quiet moment with God. Who is it? Amen. You're going to be thinking about family. You're going to be thinking about some of the people in the community. Here's the thing you need to know. Nobody gets off on this. Everybody's got a job description. Everybody's got a job description here. The boundaries, the precision of who you're called to protect is unique. Now, there's going to be overlap with other people, but it's unique. When I was in Alaska, you may not know this, and this may not be statistically true because I haven't checked it for some years, but when I was in Alaska, Alaska led the country in suicide, led the country in substance abuse, led the country in sexual abuse. I worked primarily with Eskimo people, and it's not like God wants everybody to go to college, but you'll understand kind of that something deeper is going on here. Only 5% of Eskimos go to college. Of that 5%, 80% drop out in the first year, putting it down to 1%. Now, if you want to have your place at the table in the United States of America, and only 1% of your people are going to college, that's going to be a great difficulty. I have a long list of things that am not good at. And just to verify that later, I'd like to introduce my wife, Kathy. Just wave back there. Everybody clap for Kathy. And my son, Sean. Sean, wave. Okay, they'll verify I've got a long list, a pretty significant list. One thing that I know that I'm okay at is seeing a need and gathering people around it. I'm pretty good at listening to other people's dreams and then mapping it out and understanding how to build teams and take action. And so we took action, and we developed college ministries on the campuses of the University of Alaska Fairbanks. Alaska is like a big, small town, easy to understand in many ways. University of Alaska Anchorage. And so when the statistics are so bad, we were able to up the percentage of graduation by thousands of percent, okay? But it was so bad. What did we do? When the kids came in from the villages, I mean, this isn't exactly the way a lot of you are Cal Bears. In fact, there's probably more Cal Bears in this room than God ever intended to be in any room. I'm a UCLA Bruin, by the way. Yeah. Amen, brother. Make him the chairman of the church, whoever I heard this. So, hold on, where was I? Oh, so the university, so a little different than you do in the UC system or elsewhere. When the kids would show up, what would we do? We'd take them to cut class and go camping. Because they were coming from village experiences, many of them living 500 miles from the nearest road. You got it? If you went to Fairbanks, you'd feel like you were at the end of the world, and you'd be pretty close. But for these kids, they were coming into urbanization, so we needed to build communities safe. Later, and it was listening to the dreams of other people, we started a very humble ministry called Alaska Christian College, where we created a 2-year village experience, and it's accredited and working carefully with the University of Alaska system. And 100% of our students have come from a culture of substance abuse. I'm going to put it this way. Any young woman that we know well, we don't know one who has not been sexually abused who comes. So we knew that we needed to create a therapy center. So it's the only counseling center. This is on the Kenai Peninsula in Alaska, if you know where that is, the only counseling center within hundreds of miles. And so the community could come in and get counseling, but then also for the students. And it's been a beautiful thing. I was seeking to be a steward of who God created me to be and then bring people around this. But can I tell you where protection most often dies? It's in between that place of having a great idea and taking action. Sometimes we do a replacement for feeling like we're on the right side of something and taking action. Taking action is usually pretty unromantic. And you know how the Bible says, do not be weary doing good? Is it okay if I tell you that a lot of times when I've been doing good, I've gotten really weary? But Jesus says, don't be weary. The Bible says, don't be weary. Paul says, specifically, do not be weary of doing good. And what you have to do is just get your heart around it, that good, what that good is of God, the privilege of following him, and then that energy returns. I was a pastor at First Covenant Church in Oakland. It was primarily a white church that was aging quite a bit. And the people were so forgiving and so gracious. It's now primarily people of color, 60%, and lots of different ethnicities, but a lot of different nations also where people have been born. And, you know, like, it's so beautiful. In fact, I got to take a picture of you. Talking about beautiful. Okay, hey, everybody, what can you do here? Pretend I've just said something really significant, and it's just really moved you. Put your hand on your chin in consideration. One, two, three, we got it. Okay, we got it. One more. Okay, we got it. Thank you. But it's kind of like being here. You see people from lots of, you know, representing different parts of the family of God. But so I'm teaching the Word of God. This is several years ago. And I begin to hear some things that I think are overstated, and it's from the police. And they're telling me this story of trafficking of kids in our area and of minors. And I think it's overstated. And I had a couple of journalist friends look into it, and they said, no, Paul, it's just, you know, and they were embarrassed. They say, we've been taking the wrong angle on this. And so I can just say, between here and Redwood Heights, on the average weekend, I'll just say the average night, you have at least 50 kids who are children who are being trafficked. I've heard that's the lowest number that I've heard. Trafficking happens in all kinds of different ways. And so I had a crisis of conscience because I know what the Bible says, and that we are to be protectors. And I had a real disrupt inside of me, and my wife will tell you, it caused so much stress in me that I was emotionally just right on the edge, because here was the reality. The more I looked into it, I'm teaching God's word, and then within 10 minutes of where I was teaching, there were at least 50 kids that this was happening to. The average age of a child entering trafficking has been around age 12. I think they say now it's 11, and you know that this was going on. And I've always been grateful that Bible-believing people led the abolitionist movement. But I know enough about history to know that just a very small percentage of people with my skin complexion did anything. Very, very small percentage. Because, you see, their jobs would be at risk and they could upset their congregations and the rest. And so I always wondered what I would have done. And now we had real kids who were being trafficked. And so we got a group together, and we started New Day for Children. And so and when I say we, I don't do a darn thing for New Day for Children now. My wife's very much involved, and others. But I think presently, right now, have rescued and cared for in a residential setting. It's over 50 kids. And that doesn't seem like much to me, really. From what I'm told, it's probably the most of anybody in the West. Now, here's the heartbreaking thing for me. I've never seen a cause du jour anything like human trafficking. I've never seen so many conferences. I've never seen so much money raised, and I've never seen so little done. Because, see, people like to go to conferences and hear how bad it is and say, this is terrible, terrible. But when you actually step into it and become a protector, it costs you something. Now, I am so grateful, and talk to Kathy if you want to know what to do, but don't talk to her unless you want to do something. I just got to tell you, she doesn't have time. Okay? I just got to tell you, as her husband. I say she doesn't have time. But you got to want to do something. But here's the thing. There are, Kathy's going to agree with me, that people, I'm just, that's a clue to go along with me, whatever I say here. But I think as much as I am so grateful for people coming together and being protectors of kids through an organization like New Day for Children, I think the most good has been done by people who live in neighborhoods who say, not on my block. That's the main thing. And they don't have any conferences, and they're just doing it. There isn't anything going on. They just say, no, we do not allow kids to have this happen to them. So God has called us to be noble protectors. Who is God calling you to protect? Who is it? You see, how many thought of their children or children in this church as a part of it? I think that way. If you're a parent, that is your print. You don't have to overthink this. You're called to take care of your kids. And I'm just thinking of these kids right here. And we got to take care of kids that they would know, follow me on this, the principal thing that they need to know about themselves. And that is that they matter to God. And we got to care for kids. See, that is at the core of protection. The kids matter to God. And we need to care about kids in our community to give them that core protection that they matter to God. I'll tell you, I only know a few of you a bit, but I can tell you something that's true of you. You like it when you matter to someone, don't you? And like if you're in conversation with someone, like you're at some social event and you're talking to them, but they're looking over your shoulder to see if they can find something better, you know, someone better, an upgrade than conversation, that feels kind of empty. If a person even somehow you benefit from that relationship, but you feel like you don't matter to them, it just feels empty. We had this dog in Alaska that we just loved and brought this dog down. Her name was Elkie, kind of a big Alaska dog, when we moved to California. And we were really concerned, you know, it was going to be too hot here for the dog. Well, we let the dog out of the car. You never saw such a happy dog in your whole life. This dog thought she had won the dog lottery. No more having to freeze in the cold. It was just like on a cruise ship the rest of her life. Well, she died. And then, oh, yeah, that's real funny. My dog died, and I cried, and you laugh. So the dog died. And, you know, the truth about dogs is they're kind of a pain in the neck. And so, you know, the dog ruined the yard, and, you know, you got to, in California, you go, my Eskimo friends think this is the funniest thing. They love stories about what Californians do. You got to know, Eskimo people, when they tell stories about people from the South, and it's something crazy, it always starts out, there was this guy from California. They may have been from Minnesota or Arkansas, it makes no difference, there was this guy from California. They love the idea that we put our pets in hotels for weekends when we go away. They can't believe it. But, you know, they're expensive and all the rest. So when the dog died, you know, there was a little bit of fringe benefit, no more confusion from the dogs. So I'm the dad. I laid down the law and said, no more dogs. So several weeks later, my middle son brings home a dog. And there is a certain breed of dog that's in the newspaper every once in a while. that for doing bad things. Can you tell me the breed of that dog? So he brings home a pit bull, and we're close enough. You know what I'm saying. There are pit bulls, and then there are pit bulls from Oakland. Do you know what I'm talking about here? And then there are stray pit bulls from Oakland. And then there are stray pit bulls from Oakland who happen to have the name of Bullet. And I don't know how big Bullet, but Bullet's a great big dog. He's a great big pit. Well, and I said no more dogs, but the family kind of knows me. You know, put Dad around the dog and he'll fall in love with it. Well, 15 minutes later, this dog loved me. And it may seem superficial, but it made me feel good. Bullet loves me. I just came home from, I had to take an unexpected trip. I just landed back from Southern California here this afternoon. And the family, they're my wife and son, you know, they gave me a hug and, that kind of thing. And it's, modest joy, we'll just call it that, with my return. Bullet! I mean, if you wanted to see joy contained in a canine, it's Bullet. I am the object of his love. He runs up to me, and I got to hold him back just like this. He wants to kiss me all over my face. I got to hold him back. Now, I've been married 34 years, and it's been a while since I've had to fight my wife off like that. You know, it is. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? May seem superficial, but it makes me feel good. Main thing we got to teach our kids is they matter to God. And love is more than an emotion, but sometimes we speak about God theoretically and conceptually, and we forget that the only reason we have the capacity to experience emotion, like joy and pain, is because God experiences emotion, and we are created in his image. So I want you to hear this for you, then we'll talk about kids. You need to know that God feels God-sized love for you. You matter to him. Primary protection for kids is that they know that and know that they get to stand tall. No matter what their story is, the big part of their story is they've been created by God who loves them madly. Second, just real quick, we've studied enough kids who grow to be lifelong followers of Jesus. What have we learned? We've learned that it's not the bells and whistles in a youth group. We've learned that. We know that. What it is, it's when a whole community loves the kid and models faith. And when they have relationships with different generations, it's great if they have some kind of faith relation, somebody to talk to, like five adults. But different generations, different people, that's what we know. And if they see in all the messiness, if they see their parents seeking to trust God, you don't have to have everything in your household perfect. And I think sometimes when we look at, boy, who we'd want to be and not, but seeing their parents honestly seeking to trust God and believing in a great God who enters even into the mess. And I will say to my son who's back there somewhere, that's what your mom and I try to do for you. And it's not to show some level of perfection, which you know us well enough to know that we fall short, but that we're loved by God and we continue to have hope. You model that, and the Spirit of Jesus is released in that. Okay, now, I'm going to speak now as someone who's a steward of interaction with a lot of churches, and I want you to hear me, because I'm going to ask this to be a further conversation for your church. So, most of us would say that following Jesus, building disciples, has always been a challenge like this. But you don't have to read the Pew reports, and you can find those online, very interesting, I think accurate, to see that the challenge, would you agree that the challenge is getting greater? Would you agree with that for raising kids? I would. Here is something that you need to think about. Post-World War II, Christian adults brought their best for young people. They brought their best. I'm going to say we got to bring our very best for our kids. And if you think of the big collective strategic engagements, most of them in our country started post-World War II. Now, a lot of you have InterVarsity background. InterVarsity, of course, began before World War II, but the real energy in the movement took place post-World War II. Young Life, post-World War II. Campus Crusade for Christ, post-World War II. Navigators, a little history before, but really got rolling post-World War II. Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Adults determined to bring their best for those who were younger. We need to collaborate for our youth, and it's time to begin a new movement. And so I'm willing to look foolish, but this is where we're going, and we're going to invite you to join in. I've been asking the question, what would happen if we took the best of parachurch insights, like InterVarsity crew and the rest, the best of parachurch insights, and married it with the capacities of local churches, and then sought to develop a leadership program for college age and post-college that is the absolute best. If we give the best of our resources, the best of our relationships, we have the ability to bring in phenomenal trainers. And the best that we can do, what would happen if we sought to grow higher capacity leaders than we've seen in ourselves? I believe God's calling us to do it, and at the same time, launch a youth movement and begin to develop a culture of a lot of churches together around retreats and events. And a lot of this, there's nothing new with that. But the reality is, it's not happening because people tend to live too independently. And that may work in some places, but it doesn't work for the church, and it never has. We need to be humble and collaborate. I gave an invitation a few weeks ago for college-age people. This was at our annual meeting, our celebration, if God was calling them to be a pastor or missionary. And 15 students came up, which was a pretty high percentage of the people who were there. And I was talking to them, and we're trying to figure out who they are. And one of the reasons so many came up is they said, nobody's ever challenged me before. You see, they'd been in conversation with God. It wasn't that night that God had talked to them. We just gave them an opportunity to come forward. So we need to give our best. So that's what I'm feeling right now about being protector. Do you believe in the power of one person who cooperates and follows Jesus? I mean, goes full guns with what'll happen. Do you believe in that? I do. But it's nothing like a whole lot of people doing it together. It's nothing like, and this is why, not to flatter you, but just kind of just hopeful, joyous expectation of what God will continue to do in this church. It's nothing like a group of people together. And then I do think of this, you know, if we have of our 155 churches, I think we can get 100 to jump in on this thing. And we're going to put interns into local churches. See, because so what's going to happen? While we build leaders, the local youth ministries going to go up. Your capacity to reach your community is going to go up, and a lot of things begin to blend. Ministry that I believe goes deeper ends up being cheaper. It would take a while. And I will tell you, in your mission giving to the ministry of the Pacific Southwest Conference, I will guarantee you there is no better bang for the buck than the way we're going to go about doing it. And if I end up being wrong in 5 years, Rena personally is going to return all your giving because So I believe in the power of it. Yeah, the first time I ever went on a dog team was like about 25 years ago. I'm in Alaska. It's the frozen Yukon River. And I saw this Eskimo guy, and he was going really fast up and down. It was January, and he weighed like 105 pounds, and there were three dogs. Yeah, get worship team, get ready. I'm just about there. And so he had three dogs, and they were going so fast. And I asked him if I could do it. So I got on the back of this dog team, and he, you want to pretend like you're one of the dogs on my dog team here, Michael? No, you just be right there. So I got on the back of this dog team. He showed me where the brake was, told me what to say to the dogs, and I did all that. Now, he weighed about 105 pounds, and the dogs took off. Bow! Bow! After about 5 minutes, we'd gone like an inch and a quarter. Now, he weighed about 105. I go like 130, 135, something like that. And so, bow! Lead dog turns around, looks at me. Bow! On the verge of human speech. Now I knew exactly what he was thinking. I had this big fat beluga get on the back of my sled. And so the guy went and he got like 10 more dogs, no joke. And he puts them on. And I kicked off the brake and I gave the word and woo, we went and we flew. And that is what happens when a community of people follows Jesus together. So I just want to say, let's be connected like we never have. Let's collaborate like we never have and see what God does. Who are you in the position to protect? Who are you in the position to bless? Live out your God-given destiny. It's great to be with you.